Well, welcome to all of our guests that we have here today. I know there's a number here for the first time. I was talking to a couple of them back here before services started, and I said, well, I hope I don't disappoint you. You come all this way, and here I am speaking today. One of them said, oh, I'm sure you'll do just fine. We drove for miles to come over here and hear you. The other one just looked at me and said, oh, it can't be that bad. But anyhow, we'll get on with it here. Brethren, everyone loves a good mystery. If we're watching a movie or reading a book, a good mystery grabs our attention. You know, it just kind of grips us, keeps us there so that we continue to read this book or watch this movie. And that's what a good mystery is supposed to do. And we all know that at the end of the book or at the end of a movie, the mystery is revealed. And most of the time it's astounding or astonishing. You know, hey, you know, it's crazy that it worked out that way. Things like that. Sometimes we're just in shock. And at times we say, aha, kind of thought it was going that way. You know, we kind of figured some points out. But you know, the revealing of a mystery at the end of a movie or at the end of a book is always exciting, isn't it? My brethren, there is a lot written in the Bible that is a mystery. All of the authors of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, right along with Jesus Christ, speak of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're both synonymous, of course. But if you would turn with me, we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 13. We'll read there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. This is what I call the parable chapter, because this particular chapter has 9 parables in it. And I think we all know that a parable is a short story, an allegory that, you know, tells a story but teaches a point, a spiritual lesson that we are to glean from them. But let's just start reading here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. On the same day, it says, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So that gives us a picturesque vision of what was taking place here. Verse 3, it says, then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables. And he goes on to say, behold, a sower went out to sow. But brethren, why did Jesus speak in so many parables? As it says here, he spoke many things to them in parables. Why so many parables? Well, it's funny we should ask. The disciples ask the same question. Let's pick it up down in verse 10. It says here, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So here we read it, and this is Christ himself making the statement, explaining to them why he spoke in so many parables. And he says, because it has been given to you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Brethren, Christ spoke this to the disciples of that day and age. So wouldn't it hold true then for his disciples today, in this day and age, that he speaks in so many parables because it has been given to you? It's been given to you. It's been given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To me, I think that's incredible when you stop to think about it. We have been given the opportunity and the privilege to understand the mysteries that God has kept secret, that God has kept hidden and concealed from the world. And yet he speaks it openly as parables. Let's continue on in verse 13. Christ says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and in their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So we could see a complete contrast, that once we are able to hear, to perceive, to understand spiritually, there is a turning. Of course, we know that's through God's calling and through repentance. In verse 16, Christ says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. As he was saying that to the disciples that was right there with him, he says it to us today. It's pointed out to each and every one of us here. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Can we really fathom that? Can we really comprehend that there was prophets and righteous men mentioned, you know, that we cover in the Bible? Mr. Foster covered one today. A prophet, a righteous man, Amos. They desired to hear what we hear and to know and to understand what we have given to us. And then we know here that Christ goes on and he finishes the parable of the seed and sower. The seed and the sower. Let's continue in verse 23. And he explains the bottom line. And it really ties in with the meaning of being able to see, perceive, and to hear and to understand. He says, but he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Brethren, that's what separates us, the disciples today, from those that are not. To us, it has been given, but to them, it has not been given. Do we really realize the impact that that should have on us? The spiritual impact that it should have on us? That God has given us these mysteries, the understanding of these mysteries. Let's drop down to verse 34 and just kind of read the final touch that Jesus places on the concept of a mystery or the things that are hidden by God. This is chapter 13, verse 34. Then it says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Remember, that's how we started. Why does he speak in parables? So that they could hear and not understand. So that they could see and not perceive. But to you, it's been given. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying. In other words, he's fulfilling prophecy here. By the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, these mysteries, they've been kept secret. They've been kept hidden and concealed from the foundation of the world. But unto us, it has been given to understand those mysteries. Well, that is the title of this message today, The Mysteries of God. And what I would like for us to do is read, to look into some of these mysteries. I have 7 listed here. Hopefully we could get through them. But let's look into these mysteries that are written and recorded in the Bible as such. And see, do we really understand them? Do we realize the impact and the importance that they have for us as we read them? I think we're going to see we take most of them for granted. And yet, God, Christ, the Apostle Paul, talk of them as mysteries. So let's begin reading the scriptures regarding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For our first one, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. This will be the first mystery that we will cover. It says here, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Now here's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is, again, our first mystery. The blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And Paul, we read that throughout the Acts, or we read it throughout his writings. God hardened the hearts of the Jews. He blinded them to the understanding of the Scriptures. He blinded them to who and what He was, Jesus Christ. And yet, it's happened for us that the times of the Gentiles would come in. Now, I think we all remember just a couple weeks ago, Mr. Joel Meeker gave us the slide presentation regarding the work that's been done in Africa. And not the well-to-do places in Africa, as he mentioned twice, but God is calling the poor there. And he is still working with the Gentiles. I think that is a perfect example of how God is still working with the Gentiles today. Now, we proclaim to be Israel. Manasseh, from the tribe of Manasseh. I was going to say Manassehites, but it just wasn't coming out. We all claim to be that. But how many of us can claim to have a pure genealogy? You know, that we come from one of the tribes of Israel. You know, like Paul came from Benjamin. Can any of us do that? Now, I don't know about you, but I can trace my lineage, my genealogy, back to Adam. Don't mean to be funny. This is really true. Mr. Adam. My great-grandfather, before he came to the United States, he and his family had been migrating throughout Europe, and he came to Copenhagen, Denmark. My great-grandfather's name was Hans Jürgen Adam. That's how I trace it back to Adam. But that's as far as we go. We can't trace it back any further. We have no idea where they were migrating from. But once he was in Copenhagen, Denmark, he met my great-grandmother, and her name was Greta Schmidt. At that time, the tradition was, when a couple got married, whichever one was the wealthiest maintained the last name. Well, Greta Schmidt evidently was more wealthy than my grandpa, Mr. Adam. So he had to change his name and take on the last name of Schmidt. Once they were married, I think they had one of their sons, and then they migrated to the United States. But here, of course, the man always just keeps the last name. So that's how my name went from Adam to Schmidt. So I guess my point with all this is that I have no idea what I have in me as far as my genealogy is concerned. It's probably Heinz 21 ketchup, where they have all people use that as an analogy to say, okay, we have a mixed, you know, lineage in that. That's probably what I have, and that's probably what you have. So how important is it that God is working with the Gentiles? Very important to us on how God is working with the Gentiles, because we probably fit into that category somehow. Just about everybody here, too, thinks they got some Indian in them. Brethren, that is Gentile. But anyhow, so God had a purpose. And the first mystery that he gives to us here is the fact that he was calling the Gentiles into his work. And once again, we had that slideshow just a couple of weeks ago to really reinforce that. So let's just move on to our second mystery. Well, I guess I could say before we move on to the second one, I think all of us know that toward the end of his life, Paul was arrested. And one of the reasons he was arrested, first of all, think how hard it was for him to acknowledge and to tell the Jews, God is working with the Gentiles today and not with you. Your eyes have been hardened. Your heart has been hardened. Brethren, to them, that was heresy for Paul to say that. They wanted to not only arrest him for it, as they did, but they wanted to kill him and stone him for it. And of course, we know God prevented that. As a matter of fact, I'll read a scripture to you. It's found in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. But this is Paul given an account of his calling whenever he was struck down by God, by Christ, on the road to Damascus. And he quotes there. He says, "I would," and this is, he's quoting what he was told to do. "I would deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, like all of us, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's how all of us are called today. We are sanctified. We are set apart by faith in Christ. And I guess we could all ask the question, how many people do you know outside this room today know that? How many people that are professing Christians, theologians, preachers, teachers of the Bible know that God is working with the Gentiles today? That that's where we are in the plan of salvation today. Not very many. So the mystery of the kingdom of God is that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Brethren, unto you it has been given, but to them it has not been given. So let's go on to our second mystery. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll just start reading in verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Now notice he's talking directly about the kingdom of God. He says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul is talking about the first resurrection, the first fruits harvest. How many people have any idea that that's going to take place? And you know, Mr. Foster was covering that toward the end of the book of Amos while ago in chapter 9, talking about the physical kingdom of God. But notice what Paul says here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, brethren, we know this. The kingdom of God is both spiritual for those first fruits that are born into the family of God, that are raised, that are in those that are alive, that are changed. It is a spiritual kingdom for the first fruits in the family of God. It is a physical kingdom here on this earth when they're going to set up the government of God to establish the kingdom of heaven, if you would, here on this earth. So we could see the dual principle being worked out there, that the kingdom of God is both spiritual and physical. Now, how many of us can talk to anyone outside this room in some other organization, again, professing Christianity, and they know that, and that they would agree with you? We know it so well, we just take it for granted, don't we? Brethren, it's a mystery that's been concealed by God. It's been hidden from the foundation of the earth. We'll see that here in another passage in a few minutes. From the very beginning. But it is revealed unto us. Remember the words of Christ through each one of these mysteries. To you it has been given, but to them it has not been given. So in one sense, it's no fault of their own. And it's nothing good on our part. God has called us and brought us into this church and teaching us these particular mysteries that's been concealed. Now, to add a little more validation to that, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. let's begin reading in verse 13. And here I want you to also note as we go through here, who taught Paul this mystery? Where did he get it? He makes it very clear. In verse 13 it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's who revealed this mystery, this hidden secret to him. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul reveals this hidden secret. And we know it's talking about the resurrection. For the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, keep in the back of your minds, it's talking about at the last trumpet and at the mighty archangel shout. We're going to read a scripture toward the very end that basically talks and says almost the same wording. And an angel, a mighty angel or an archangel makes the statement then. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are to be comforted to us because we know the plan. We know the resurrections. Most people today think you die and go to heaven or go to hell. That is a far cry from what we just read in the scriptures. It is a mystery to them. It's hidden. They don't understand it. But yet, it's been given to us. Let's go ahead and go to the third mystery. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 32. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. Again, very familiar scripture. We've read this so often. But just to understand the plan of salvation of God, in that there is going to be the resurrections instead of just dying and going to heaven or hell. Brethren, that's huge to understand that. Most people don't have a clue. They think, I guess they think if they go to heaven, they're going to just sit at Christ's feet and do what? You know, I don't think they've thought it all the way through. But they can't. They do not have the Spirit of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, let's just break right into the thought. Start reading here. Paul says, this is a great mystery. Now, what Paul had been speaking about is marriage between husbands and wives and how that we are to submit to one another, encourage one another. You know how we all do with our wives, don't we submit to one another? And the wives submit to us, right? I think that's a lifelong process. We constantly work on that. But we are to be submitting and encouraging to one another in our marriage relationship. Let's just keep reading here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, I'll start over. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul is saying that we as a church is going to marry Christ as the wife role. We're going to have a marriage relationship with Christ. Again, he's saying this is a great mystery. And it is. Again, try to talk to your friends that may be Christians to see if they know Christ is going to marry the church. Now, the church here at this point in time are the first fruits. That is who he's going to marry. If you would, for again, more validation on this, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. To have that kind of relationship with Christ, that close of a relationship, is meant to be very special. And it is a mystery. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. Sometimes I add the word finally here. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, that is Christ, has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, as a bride would be, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The saints are the first fruits here. They're the church. They're us today. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, that's an emphasis, meaning this is absolute. It is going to happen. So again, to know that we're going to have a marriage relationship with Christ is one of those things that's been hidden from the foundation of the world. Professing Christianity doesn't know it. The Jews today do not know it. It's amazing how that these things can be held secret. But yet by God's Spirit, we know it. We understand it. It should have an incredible impact on us and the value that goes with it, that we are trying as a Christian, as the bride, to do our very best and to make ourselves clean and white. But we know we need help with that. We'll get to it. So let's move on to our fourth mystery. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. This is where Paul had been speaking about the putting on the whole armor of God. Let's just pick it up in verse 17. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And notice 19, he says, and for me. What he's saying is, pray always and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to do what? To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The mystery of the gospel. The gospel is all encompassing. It is about the kingdom of God. It's about how things are going to work, the plan, the salvation for mankind that God is working out. And he's saying that it is a mystery. Now, a lot of you, if you're old enough and you can remember back in Mr. Armstrong speaking a lot of times, you know, on the World Tomorrow telecast, and that we used to watch on, I think it was Sunday nights, pretty late at 10:30 at night, I think it was. But he used to use this particular subject quite often. Mr. Armstrong would make the comment quite often, I think most of us remember this, and he would make the statement, men preach a gospel about Christ, but they do not preach the gospel of Christ. And he would go on to explain, the gospel of Christ is what he taught, what he preached. The gospel about Christ is just about Christ. And that's good to a certain point. But here Paul says the gospel, that is a mystery of the gospel. So I think, again, that is something that we just take for granted. We're able to come here and we read this message about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Of course, meaning the good news. That's what gospel means. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. But Mr. Armstrong then would read Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 just about every time that he would make that statement. And he would read, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then he would go on and explain what the true gospel is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same message that he spoke. Let's go on to our next mystery in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Just kind of speed up here so I could get done as close as I can, right on 4 o'clock. This is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in you, the hope of glory. We all know that. We read that every year, at least during Passover preparation. We read John chapter 6, where it's talking, we're to take in the bread. Christ is that living bread. We're to drink of that cup. It's all taking him in. But we know the spiritual application of that. That is taking Christ in us. He's living and dwelling in us. What does the world think? I'm not just saying just, you know, the people that don't know anything about the Bible. The ones that do. They think that you just give your heart to Jesus. You know, it's an outward, just emotional feeling that you do, and you just give your heart to Jesus. Well, it's a whole lot more to that. Brethren, for anyone to believe that, that is one of Satan's best tools that he uses to fool and to deceive the world. We know there's a whole lot more to that. We're to be called. We're to be led to repentance and baptism. And Jesus Christ lives and dwells in us. Why? So that we spend our life trying to overcome sin and obey him. But Christ, we know, must live in us. It's not just us just doing our part and going up and giving our hearts to the Lord. I think we all know in John chapter 14, verse 23, you do not need to turn there. I'll read it to you once again. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Brethren, that's a mystery, that they come to us and dwell in us and help us to overcome. And again, to us it has been given, but to all those on the outside, it has not been given. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 for our next mystery. Actually, just a little bit of a side note here. You would think mystery would be used most often in a book like the book of Revelation. Actually, the book in the New Testament that uses mystery the most is Ephesians. And that's because this is a letter to the Gentiles, the Ephesians. And Paul addresses these mysteries all the way through it. And he uses the word 6 times, more than any other book in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here he is saying Christ is even a mystery. Why would he say that? Because they did not understand what Christ was all about. Did not understand his purpose. I'm talking about the Jews and the peoples outside the church today. They did not really understand what Jesus was. Most people think Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and became a sacrifice so that we don't have to live a perfect life. He did that for us. Don't believe that. That is not the truth. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life so that he could become a perfect sacrifice for you in your stead. We still have to put forth the effort to overcome, to eradicate sin out of our lives, to emulate Jesus Christ, to become like him as a wife. Again, these things the world doesn't know. It's not been given to them, but to us it has been given. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for our last mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse 6. And this passage of Scripture explains why mankind as a whole can't understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, yet we do. So let's read it here, starting in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." The rulers of this age are coming to nothing. That's as applicable to us today as it ever was in the days of Paul. When we watch the news every evening, the world news, brethren, it's a spectacle. It's a drama. You know, we got two people wanting to blow one another up. Kim Jong-un wants to blow us up, so no, I'm going to blow you up. It's going to be worse. Are you kidding me? It's crazy. And this is the rulers of this world. They do not know what they're up against. They don't realize Satan the devil is the god of this world at this time. They don't realize how that they're being deceived. They do not realize what they're really doing. Why? Let's go on. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." And this is all encompassing. "The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." He's just saying from way back to the very beginning. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't know it then, and they do not know it today. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And obviously things would have been totally different, but God was working with the Gentiles. We've seen the beginning. Verse 9, let's just read there. "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's supposed to be us. "To you it has been given. But God has revealed them, the things which God has prepared, to us through his Spirit." And that's the separator. That's the difference. "To us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Brethren, it is by his Spirit that we understand these mysteries. That, bad on our part, shame on us, that we just take it for granted. We don't realize the impact and the value of knowing and understanding each one of these mysteries of what it should mean to us. "For what man," verse 11, "for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God," and we should say, "that is in him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God." Why? "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Goes right along with what Christ said, where we started. In Matthew chapter 13, "To you it has been given to know, to understand the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given." So I don't think we need a whole lot of commentary there. We know that it is by God's Spirit that makes it possible. That's what's in our minds. That's what separates us. That's the ingredient, if you would. That's the key that opens up the understanding of these mysteries. Now, at the beginning, I mentioned to you that at the end of a movie or at the end of a book, all mysteries are revealed. And you know, as they're revealed, it's exciting, you know. And we see that a lot of time, we're going, man, didn't figure that out. You know, we're kind of astonished. Other times we say, aha, kind of had a bit of that figured out. Well, the Bible does the same thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. John says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven." Now, remember when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the mighty angel, the archangel, at the last trump and at the shout. Notice the wording as we read through this. John says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire." This is a mighty angel, no doubt, with that description. Let's drop down to verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. In other words, he had one foot in the sea. He had another foot on the land. And he raised his hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever. By who? Who created heaven and the things that are in it. The earth and the things that are in it. Meaning created each one of these. Created and the sea and the things that are in it. That there should be delay no longer. Delay no longer for what? But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished or completed or revealed as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And that's in the Old Testament and to us today. That is yet in the future. But there's going to come a time, this is speaking of a threshold, when this whole world will change. No longer will all these things be a secret. No longer will they be concealed or hidden. All these mysteries will be revealed. Now, it's going to be in a process of time. It actually says in the days, plural, of the sounding of this seventh trumpet, if you would, the last trump here. So it's going to be, no doubt, a time, a certain amount of time for all this to happen. But this is the threshold when this world is about to change. The resurrection, of course, occurs right here. This actually is just inset just before it goes into chapter 11, where it speaks of the two witnesses and them, you know, witnessing for 3.5 years. And then, of course, they're killed and their bodies lie in the streets for 3.5 days. And then they're resurrected. This angel with one foot in the sea and one foot on the earth and with his hand raised toward heaven swore that there be no delay any longer. It's time for everyone to realize what God has been doing. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. No longer will people not understand, because God's Spirit is going to fill the earth as the sea cover, as the oceans cover the sea. God's Spirit is going to go out into every person on the earth in a manner of time. Maybe to the house of Israel first, but ultimately to all peoples, all nations, everywhere. And they're going to know and understand at that time the plan of salvation. That in all these different points here, mysteries that have been concealed and hidden from them, they're now going to know, because they will have God's Spirit to guide and to direct them. And we will be there as first fruits, as the wife of Christ, as sons of God, as members in the God family, to help them and to teach them and to say, this is the way, walk you in it. But brethren, today the world doesn't have it. They do not understand any of this. So today, remember, to you it has been given, but to them it has not been given.